1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, and we are in a 4 or 5 part series on the subject of love. And this morning, I want us to consider what is known most famously as the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of true love, or love that never fails. I want to speak to you on this subject, getting a handle on a love that never fails. Getting a handle on a love that never fails. Love has a tremendous power. The world is very confused about this thing called love. Everyone is searching for it, and everyone longs for it, but actually few ever really find it. Bartlett's Familiar Quotation, which is a famous quotation book from the 1800s, lists 1,300 different uses for the word love in the English languages, as they are used by poets and writers and authors. I mean, think about how this word is used. I love you. I love my jeans. I love my dog. I love reading. I love my kids. I love music. I love your hair. I love chocolate. I love horses. I love my husband. I love pizza. I love my iPhone. Sounds like a teenager, right? I mean, what in the world are we talking about when we try to talk about the subject of love? Well, let me tell you what we are not talking about. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we are not talking about what the world portrays on the screen in movies and advertisements and holds up this image that they call love. We're not talking about that. There is a word in the Greek language. In fact, it had such a negative connotation that this word is never used in the Bible. But it was a word that was used during the days of the Apostle Paul, who is writing this text, and it is the word eros. It is from which we get the English word erotic. It speaks of a sensual, selfish love. You see, this kind of love, the love that the world throws up and says, if you can get this love, you'll be happy. Okay? This kind of love says this. This love says, I love you because you give me pleasure. Stop giving me pleasure and I'll stop loving you. In this idea of love, which is the popular idea of our day, love is generally thought of as something you get. Give it to me. In fact, in popular slang, you make it, if you know what I'm saying. You know, that's eros. But that's not the love that we are talking about, or that God is talking about. It's not even another word, storge, which is family love. This is the social love that we rightly share between husband and wife and between parents and children. That's not even the love that we're talking about this morning. There's a third word that is often used for love. In fact, in the United States, there's a famous city that is named the City of Brotherly Love. It's called Philadelphia. And that is a word that means and speaks of the love that is shared between friends. But we're not even talking about that kind of love this morning. The kind of love that we are talking about this morning is a love that represents itself in its highest form. It is the highest ideal of love. And it is the love that will, when embraced, will cause all of the other categories of love to come right, to make sense, to be beautiful. And that's what Paul is talking about as we come to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. A world without love is a very, very messy place. Our world is a mess because it does not know what love really is. And so men and women and teenagers are rushing and pursuing a lot of different things in the name of love in hopes that they will bring happiness and satisfaction, only to find that that well is completely dry. There's just dust in the bottom. So they're throwing their bucket into the well of love and they're finding it comes up empty again and again and again. And often, because we do not understand love, and yet we desire it, we long for it, we continue to throw the bucket into the same well. We think that, well, it didn't work last time, but maybe it'll be different this time. Our homes are in trouble. Our homes are in trouble because we do not understand what love really is. And our personal lives are often in chaos because we do not know what love is. Someone has said, we don't obey much because we don't love much. Now, as Christians, the people of God, it ought to be different. But sadly, that's no guarantee that it is different. In fact, in our text, Paul is exhorting a group of believers in the city of Corinth, in this local church, and he's taking a pause. He's like, time out, people. Let's go back and let's see what love really is. What ought to be the motive, the undergirding foundation of life and religion and practice? What ought to be on display in our lives and in our homes between husbands and wives? What ought to be on display out there in the world as we interconnect with people in our business? What ought to be undergirding the relationship between parents and children? He's like, time out. Let's go back and look at this. Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 24 that because in the world lawlessness, unrighteousness abounds, it's like Victoria Falls, the water just keeps going over and more and more and more. And he says, because unrighteousness just flows and it abounds, because of that, the love of many will grow cold. So we're warned that it's possible for us not to live in love, even if, as Jamie shared last week, we've experienced the love of Christ. It's possible not to be living that love in our everyday life. And this is what had happened at Corinth. These people had got, now they were called by Jesus' name, they had surrendered to Him, they'd received His love and forgiveness, and yet their lives and their church was an absolute mess. Because their eyes were on the wrong things. Instead of being God's salt and light in the city of Corinth, they were being flavored by the culture around them. Instead of penetrating Corinth with the spirit of godliness, Corinth's spirit of godlessness had penetrated the church. And as you read this book of Corinthians, you find that these people, this church, had every problem imaginable. They were affected by materialism, pride. There were fights amongst the membership of the church, whereas one person in the church was taking someone else in the church to court and suing them. In fact, it was this church that a young adult man was sleeping with his father's second wife. So it wasn't his biological mother, but it was his mother, and they were having an affair together, and the church knew about it, and they were proud. You say, how could they be proud? They were proud of their freedom in Christ. After all, God forgives everything, so He will even forgive this. Aren't we lucky? I mean, that's what's going on. These people were fighting for position and clawing for place within the congregation, and they were looking at one another and they were evaluating their gifts, and they were saying things like, well, your spiritual gift is only hospitality, or your gift is only good works, but I've got the good gift. Oh yeah, what's that? Well, I can speak in tongues. So they were elevating tongue speaking and the miraculous gifts that were still being taking place in that day, and they were elevating them. And so it didn't really matter that you were having an illicit affair, as long as you could demonstrate that you had some of these high profile spiritual gifts, everything was okay. That's what's going on in this church. And so Paul is seeking to correct this. And to do so, he takes a time out right here in this book, and he says, look, I want you to understand the problem that you have at Corinth is you have not understood what love is. So let's find out. So Paul tackles the issue of love, and he sets the record straight. Someone has said that just as love covers a multitude of sins, the lack of love causes a multitude of sins. All right, let's look at the big ideas here. Number one, look at verse number 1-3. And as I read, this is what we're going to see. Is that life, Paul is telling these people that life without love is not living. Life without love is not living. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could even move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I even were to give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So notice what Paul is saying. Paul is saying here, achievements are no substitute for love. So and he lists several. He says in verse number 1, eloquence without love is nothing more than noise, a clanging cymbal. I mean, if you've ever had your kid playing in the band and they send him home with cymbals, you know, or a drum, I refuse that. I've always refused that. You know, it's just noise, loud noise. He said, if you are the most eloquent person, you're able to speak with the tongues of men and angels, and yet you are not, at the very core of who you are, motivated by love, it's nothing more than making a lot of noise. It is said of Adolf Hitler that he moved a nation through his eloquence, through his speeches, through his rhetoric. He was very gifted in the way that he could speak and motivate and pull people together. And yet, we know that Adolf Hitler was behind the murder of 6,000 Jews. So Paul is saying, achievements are no substitute for love. Eloquence without love is nothing. Then he goes on and says, great prophetic ability without love is useless. Wisdom without love. Faith without love. He says you can even have miracle working faith to accomplish spectacular things, but if you do not have this love undergirding that, you are ministering in the powerlessness of a dead faith. Benevolence. Do you realize what he's saying? Benevolence without love is empty. It's useless. I mean, we can throw a little bit of money at some underprivileged person, throw a few coins in a beggar's basket, But if we are not being motivated to those actions by the kind of love that Paul is talking about, it is absolutely useless. It means nothing. That's Paul's point. He even goes to the extreme. He says, even if you became a martyr, you gave your body to be burned for a cause. I mean, you died for some just cause. Even if you did that, but you did it, and it was not motivated by love, it is absolutely worth nothing. Life without love is not living. What does he say in these three verses? Without love, I am a loud, distracting nuisance. Do you see that in verse number one? He said, if you can speak but you don't have love, it's like clanging brass and clanging cymbals. It's just noise. In verse two, he says, without love, we are nothing. In other words, he's going, like, guys, you're an absolute zero. If you're not motivated by the kind of love that he's going to demonstrate to us, then it doesn't matter what you do. It's zero. And number three, he says, without love, I receive no profit, and neither does anyone else. It's not useful. So Paul begins by making the point that life without love is not really living. Number two, beginning in verse number four. Let's get clear about how love behaves. So now what Paul does is he doesn't give a definition of love. He gives a list of qualities and says, if you have this love, this is how this love reacts. This is how this love responds. Let's look at it. Verse number four. Let's just take them one at a time, all right? There's 15 of them. Let's just take them one at a time and a brief comment. So let's get clear about how love behaves. So Paul, instead of defining love for the Corinthians, he shows them how love acts. Notice the first thing that he says in verse 4. Love suffers long. Love suffers long. The word long-suffering means that the love that we are to have is slow to lose patience. It's not easily irritated. It doesn't get angry quickly. It's not quick-tempered. The word long-suffering means that this love motivates us to suffer underneath the problem or with the person for a very, 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 very long time. Love suffers long. Number two, verse four, love is kind. Love does not withhold good when it has the power to do it. That's kindness. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 35 tells us that God sends the rain. He is a kind and just God, and He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Ephesians 4:32 tells us, but be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It's the idea of active goodwill. Kindness. Love is kind. It does not withhold good when it has the power to do so. Those of you who were here a couple of weeks ago, when I spoke on forgiveness and I shared my personal testimony from my childhood, and in those days that were so difficult in our home, when my father was in and out of the mental hospital and being arrested by the police and tried to kill my mom, and all of those things were going on, in the middle of it, I was junior high. I was about grade 6, grade 7. And to this day, I have no idea who did this. But someone My mom was working a minimum wage job at that time in a fast food takeaway. That's the only job she could find. She had five kids. My dad was in prison or in jail or in the mental hospital, and she was trying to make ends meet. And somebody, I don't know until I get to heaven who it was. I hope I find out because I want to go tell them thank you. Paid my school fees. Someone put me into private school. I was in a government school and things were not going well for me. And someone, still don't know, was kind. They knew of the situation. I mean, I don't know who they were, but a kindness. And that's what Paul's saying. Love is kind. It's just this innate ability to do what we can when we see the need for someone else. So love, number one, suffers long. Number two, love is kind. Notice what he says in verse 4. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. Now, envy and jealousy are evil twin sisters. Or brothers. Sorry, we're not. All right, whatever they are. They're evil twins. Envy and jealousy. You see, envy is the uneasiness of mind that we have when we consider that someone else has something we don't have. We really long for something, whether it's a position or whether it's a material thing, and we really long for it, and we see someone else has achieved it, and we really desire it, and we look at them, and we become envious. They live in a better home, they drive a nicer car, they got a promotion, and I didn't. Whatever it is, that's envy. And what Paul is saying, love does not envy. Now, jealousy is the evil twin sister to envy. Jealousy is that feeling of uneasiness and anger and outrage that I have achieved something that someone else doesn't have, and I'm going to protect it at all cost. That's jealousy. Envy is, I haven't achieved it, they have, and I'm unhappy about it. I really wish it was me. You may remember the fairy tale that is often told. In fact, Disney has taken and made a whole movie about it. But remember the Snow White? You ever heard of Snow White, right? And if you've seen the Disney movie, the queen, the beautiful queen mother, goes to the mirror, the magic mirror, and says this: "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And of course, every day the mirror replies, "You are most fair, beautiful queen." And one day, when the stepdaughter, Snow White, was grown, the mirror replied, "O Lady Queen, thou still art fair, but none to Snow White can compare." And so what did the evil woman do? She took the poison apple and she gave it to Snow White, right? And then she's in a coma for however many years until the handsome prince gave her the kiss, right? That's envy. That's envy. And Paul is saying, love does not live with a heart of envy. Notice again in the next one, in verse number four, it says, love does not parade itself. In other words, Paul says, look, love does not try to make an impression or create an image for personal gain. Love doesn't put itself on parade. Love is transparent. Love is genuine. It's not putting up an image. I mean, in our day, movie stars, and I get it, but I mean, they have PR agents, right? I mean, the pictures don't even. I mean, they do this airbrush thing and they make them look just a certain way, and they, it's all about image. I use Facebook. I have an agenda for my Facebook. My agenda is ministry, to encourage and exhort. But I mean, Facebook, it's all about image, right? It's what other people are going to see, and you know, we live in the age of selfies. You know a selfie, right? Everybody's taking pictures of themselves. Boy, I look good today. And boom, up on Facebook. Right? He's saying, look, love doesn't think this way. Love doesn't have a need It's not anxious to impress. It doesn't have a need to have you think of me more highly than I actually am. That's not love. Look at the fifth one. Love is not puffed up. It simply means that love is not centered on self. And so much of what the world gives and puts out there and portrays as love is all self-centered. Love is, if you love me, if you meet my needs. You know, I just don't think this marriage is working anymore because you know, it used to, you met my needs, but now I just don't feel like you're meeting the needs that I have, and so I think I need to find someone else. Because I used to love you, but I don't love you anymore. I mean, this is common fare out there. What's the problem? It's a total misunderstanding of what love is. Paul says, love is not self-centered. Love has the ability to change and accept change. It's flexible. In other words, life doesn't revolve around Phil Hunt. The world doesn't exist to meet my needs. My wife wasn't given to me by God primarily to meet my needs. She was given to me by God so that I could practice servanthood for the rest of my life. That's what love does. It's not self-centered. It's not puffed up. Notice the next one. It says, love is not rude. Love has good manners and is respectful to others. And let me just say, parents, those of us who have parents and those of us who have small children and teenagers, children still in our homes, we must teach our children to respect, to be respectful of others. We need to teach our children to be respectful of adults. I mean, we live in a day and age where, I mean, respect isn't cool anymore. But we need to teach our children to respect one another, to respect their parents, to respect others, to respect their peers, to respect those who aren't like them. Because see, we can do this respect thing here. But respect goes, see, love, respect that is motivated by love goes all the way to the core of who we are. It means I can respect someone who is very, very different from me, who comes from a very, very different background, who might even speak a different language and has a whole different structure to their life, and yet I can show them genuine, loving respect. That's the kind of thing that Paul is demanding. Paul is saying that this kind of love shows respect. I mean, how do your children speak to your house help? What's the tone of their voice when they speak to your house help? Those are adults. They ought to be, and I hope they are, they ought to be respectful. Why? Because that's what love is. Love is love respects. It's not rude. Look at number 7. Love does not seek its own. It does not pursue selfish advantage over the other. Those of us who have been involved in business, we've heard this term. I mean, it's a popular term. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, right? It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And Paul is saying, look, we as the people of God are to be motivated by love, and love does not pursue selfish advantage over the other. I'm going to represent my product, and I'm going to represent it honestly. And if I honestly don't believe that it does what the manufacturer is saying it does, I'm going to tell you that because I love you. I'm not going to try to convince you of something that's false so that I can get more money and take advantage of you. That's what he's saying. Now, we know the world does that. I mean, false advertising. You know, we used to have an advertisement on TV. I haven't seen it in a long time, but it was for Whiskey Black. A long time ago. Years ago. Here in Zambia. Whiskey Black. and there was this big guy with big muscles, and he jumped off the second story window and landed on the car. He's flexing. All the girls are around him. And the whole motto was, whiskey black, as powerful as the men who drink it. I'm like, give me a break. So what you're telling me is, if I go by and drink whiskey black, I'm going to look like that dude? I mean, the guy's buff, he's got arms like whatever, and I'm going to have all the babes. All I got to do is drink whiskey black. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't take advantage. There's another commercial, Dynamo. Dynamo's a detergent paste or something here in Zambia. And the commercial went something like this. The mother was getting ready to do her laundry in the apartment complex, and she couldn't... She looked into her little box, and there was no more detergent paste. So she tells the son, the kid, and points to the neighbor. So the kid, of course, it's all like this. He's sneaking over, you know, obviously what he's doing. And the neighbor has her detergent paste up on the top, and she's washing her dishes, and the paste is up there. And he sneaks up, and he grabs the box, and he sneaks back. And now his mom is like, and she's washing what she's washing. And then the kid sneaks back and puts it back up on the windowsill. And the neighbor never noticed that it was gone and doesn't notice there's anything gone. And the whole idea is it lasts a long, long time. You say, why am I telling you these stupid things? Because this is what the world says. Hey, if you can cheat your neighbor and steal her laundry detergent, go for it. In fact, it's the mom telling the kid to do it. Paul's going, that's the way the world operates, but that's not the way the people of God operate, because that does not flow from love. It doesn't take advantage over someone else. Number 8. He says, love is not easily provoked. In other words, love is not easily angered. You go, well, I'm really not an angry person. I don't lose my cool very often. Okay, cool. That's great. But you're irritable. When you don't blow up, you don't really say bad words, but you just... You like our little black dog that we have, and she's laying there all peaceful, got all the kids, they all want to hold the dog, so they come, and they're like, she's like, I'm sleeping, leave me alone. And that's just how some of us are. We're irritable, we're touchy, don't get too close, because it's like that person's prickly. So everybody's like tiptoeing. Everything was cool before you showed up, and everybody's tiptoeing around because, you never know, dad or mom or whoever. He's going, no, love isn't that way. Love isn't easily provoked. John Wesley, a famous preacher of many years ago, said that being provoked is the very first rising of disgust at those who injure you. The very first rising of disgust towards those who injure you. That's being provoked. It says love, it doesn't say it's not provoked. It says it's not easily provoked. And since many in this room come from different cultures than Zambia, maybe all of us, when you live in a different culture, you can easily be provoked. People. These policemen. Why don't they? Doesn't matter where you live in the world. You're in Zambia, but move to the United States. These people. They always. What's he saying? Love has the ability to stretch itself past cultural boundaries and differences and show genuine, compassionate love for the people. That's what love is able to do. Love thinks no evil. It does not keep an account of past wrongs. Love doesn't have a book somewhere in the office corner of our mind. Or love doesn't keep a spreadsheet if you're one of those computer people and you've got your offenses spreadsheet. And every time your husband, or every time your wife, or every time your workmate does something, you quickly open your laptop and you... That's 27 times. I mean, like you're... And then when you get in an argument, you say things like this. You always say that. You always do that. And your spouse is going, no, I don't always... Oh, yeah? And oh, the laptop. Look at this. See that? You know, in 1922, 1925, 1936, love thinks no evil. It does not keep an account of past wrongs. Listen, folks, I don't know about you. I know me. I'm broken. I am a child of God. I went years ago, 1970. I accepted Christ as my Savior. If I drop dead of a heart attack right now while I'm speaking, I will go to heaven to be with Christ. Not because of who I am, but because of who He is and what He's done for me. But every day I struggle with my old sinful nature. Every day. It's a battle. Every single day. Love does not keep accounts of past evil. What he's saying is, look, love doesn't review wrongs which have been forgiven. If you stick around K2A Church long enough, every one of us who are on the elder team is going to disappoint you somehow. We are going to, because we're human beings just like you're a human being. That doesn't excuse it. We ought to be humble and confess it and ask for your forgiveness if we disappoint you, but I'm just telling you it's going to happen. But see, when we're motivated, when we're controlled by love, we don't keep a record of the wrongs. Number 10, love does not rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't compare itself with others for self-justification. It does not rejoice in the wrongdoing of others. Love rejoices in the truth. It's glad when truth prevails. Number 12, love bears all things. It has the ability to live with the inconsistencies of others. Number 13, love believes all things. It knows no end to its trust. Because love is trusting God to work in the life of the other person who has offended us. Love hopes all things. It has perfect confidence that God is in control of the actions of the other person. So though I may not have confidence in them, I have confidence in God, and I know that ultimately God is in control of that person. So love hopes all things. It doesn't throw in the towel. It continues to hope in God even when times are difficult. And the last one, love endures all things. It is able to endure obstacles and even to love in the face of unreturned love. Now notice in our text, and I need to race to the conclusion here, the supreme quality of this love is that it never fails. It never fails. And he says that in verse number 8. Love never fails. Where there's prophecies, they'll fail. Where there's tongues, they'll cease. Where there's knowledge, it will vanish away. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish for things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. So all of the gifts and all of the material things that we possess and all of the relationships that we hold, at some point everything is going to cease to exist. It's going to come to pass. But love never fails. Why? Because it's God's love. God's love never fails. Because Christ never fails. He loved His own, and He loved them to the very end. And because the Holy Spirit Himself is the one who is undergirding all of this, and He will never fail. Final thought, and I conclude. Paul concludes this chapter with verse 13. Listen to what he says. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So this love is greater than everything else. Why? Well, because this love is what God is. And this takes us back to our Bible study from the last 2 weeks. God is love. And when you have received His love and received His forgiveness, His Spirit lives within us. And through His inner working in our life, He equips us, He enables us moment by moment to live this kind of love. Whether it's in our workplace, with our family, with our spouse. This love never fails. This love is greater because this love is what God is. 1 John 4:7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and honors God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Jesus says in Matthew 22, Jesus says to the lawyer who came to Him and said, what is the greatest command in all of the Bible? This is what He says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then He says this. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you realize if I love the way Christ loves, if I experience this love, I won't murder someone. If I have this kind of love controlling my heart, I won't hate anyone. If I have this kind of love controlling my heart, I won't take advantage of someone by committing adultery with them. If I have this kind of love controlling my heart, I will not tell a lie, because that's not in your best interest for me to lie to you. And so Jesus said, look, set aside all the law, all the laws that are written in the Old Testament and the New, and I can sum them up with one statement. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you will do those two things, you keep all the law. That's why this love is the greatest. It's the greatest of all. And finally, because it is love that identifies us as Christians to a watching world. Last scripture, and I close. Jesus said this in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Then He says this, by this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. So love never fails. Love never fails. So you might be saying, okay, Phil, how can this love, because this is not what we see out there, how can this love be active in my life this week? All right, I want to tell you how. Number one, you must receive God's love and forgiveness. Have you received God's love and forgiveness for yourself? Because love is impossible apart from the indwelling Spirit of God. Number two, recognize your lack of love as sin. Jesus came and said, I have something against you because you have left your first love. recognize your lack of love as sin. And number three, choose to obey God's command to love. So if you are His child, you and I are His children, and we understand what love is or how love acts, and we recognize that we have failed in one or two areas, then we ask God's forgiveness for that, and we make up our mind that by His grace and with His power, we are going to seek to obey His command and walk and live in love, beginning now, throughout the rest of today and tomorrow. It's a day-by-day thing as we're empowered by the Spirit of God to live in love. Father, I pray that You might help us all, that we might understand that this thing called love looks very different. That You are the God of love, and so You demonstrate what real, genuine love looks like. How real, genuine love responds, how it acts. You are our example. And I pray that You would help each one of us to evaluate our own life. Number one, have we been recipients of this amazing love? Have we ever humbled ourselves and received the love and forgiveness that You have offered to us in Jesus Christ? So Lord, if there's someone here who has not accepted that free gift given by Your grace, I pray that they might embrace You, that they would receive You by turning from their sins and putting their faith and trust in You alone. And then, Lord, it's a day-by-day walk, and we pray that You would help us then to recognize the areas of our life where we have failed in some aspect of love. That You make us sensitive to that area in our own hearts and lives, and that we would then seek Your help every day through the Spirit of God who dwells in us to enable us to live out the love of Christ in our everyday life, with our immediate family, with our extended family, with the people that we work with even those who have set themselves up as our enemies. Help us to understand and to live this love. And we thank You for hearing and answering our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.